Yeah.
So that some of it, somebody here might say something profound.
Possibly.
I don't think it'll come from us, Dennis.
I'm not
from my square.
I'm not suggesting myself either.
I've got a tenant here who has reconnected with her ex-husband.
Yeah.
And she's gone back down to California a couple of times to visit him. He's actually here now visiting her. And it offered me the opportunity to give them to loan them the DVD set, Love and Respect.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
You know, funny story. Are you all familiar with that ministry, Love and Respect?
Yeah, I am.
Okay. Funny story about that. Dennis guilted me into going to the conference.
And you were single at the time.
A number of years ago, because I was working with the college ministry at New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
And Love and Respect was coming for the weekend. And Dennis said, he told me, he said, you really need to go to that. I said, why? I don't ever intend on getting married again. So why do I need to go? If you're married people. And then he played the guilt card. He says, well, you do work with college kids and they're going to want to get married.
Mm-hmm.
So you really should go. It was $35, which I really didn't want to spend. But when I left Friday night, it was Friday night, Saturday. When I left Friday night, I felt like I'd seen one of the best comedy shows ever. And that the $35 was well spent. Well, the very next day, or Sunday after the conference is over, Richard Adams comes up to me,
mm-hmm.
and he and Elisa were there, and he starts telling me about, he started asking me about Love and Respect. He says, what'd you think of the conference? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, weren't you at the conference? I said, seriously, Richard, me? At a marriage conference? Are you serious? He goes, oh, yeah, I guess. He said, well, let me tell you about this one part. So he's telling me about something that took place there. And Elisa walks up. She goes, what are you guys talking about? He says, well, I'm telling David about Love and Respect. She goes, why? He was there.
That's funny.
Anyway,
yeah.
So I've got, and then there's another young couple here that just got married and they want to borrow it.
That's a great
series.
Yeah, a great series. Jerry and Joan, did you ever hear about it? It really is a marriage enrichment kind of thing.
Like Marriage Encounter kind of thing?
Well, it's in that vein, but it was produced by a couple. I think it was Focus on the Family was their actual, wasn't it, Jerry?
I don't remember.
Family Life. I think Family Life probably.
Yeah, I don't think it was Focus on the Family.
Yeah, Family Life. Anyway, powerful series. I have not heard much about it lately, but it was an excellent practical help for couples, understanding each other, love and respect. Men from Mars, women from Venus.
Yeah.
Languages.
It was interesting. I took a men's group through it years ago. My son was part of the men's group at the time. And he wasn't married, had no intentions of getting married, but he worked with a lot of women.
Ah.
And he was amazed at how this, learning how following this series and applying it to the women he worked with, and this stuff really works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it's amazing. People don't realize like how differently we're wired, you know, but we are. We're very different.
Yeah. So what is it? The women are, everything is pink. The guys are blue. the whole language of women is clouded in pink. And women have all these, I think I'm mixing the teachings, but women have all this ability to think in different boxes, and men are so linear, you know?
Yeah, but men are watertight compartments, and I'm just like, I have a flooded hole. Like, I'm just, everything is just water down there.
Yes.
that doesn't fit very well with these guys that come out and say there's no difference between men and women.
Yeah,
it's very NPC.
Yeah, Jerry, I don't know how guys can even get their heads on straight to think that way. I don't think they're in this world.
But there is that force out there.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's really pretend. It's make believe.
Yeah, it doesn't help a thing.
Nope. It's night and day. And you've been married as long as Bettendorf's, and of course, 56 years for us. You get to realize it does.
Well, you know, on the
other hand, it is still different.
If both men and women claim to be transgender, then maybe they would communicate better.
Right. You would think.
And then you mix in where is Jesus in this? Is Jesus all the same? I mean, yeah. Let's think about that a moment. He wants to be expressed in different personalities, male and female. God is male and female.
Yeah.
That's another misinformation that I grew up with, was God's only male. And so first time I read, God is female. Well, wait a minute. Yeah,
you know, he has to be. I kind of think of him as male, though, and I'm fine with that.
Yeah?
It's more of a masculine entity in my own, you know.
Yeah, because he's referred to, especially as we know him in the New Testament, as Father.
And right.
Yeah, so, but he's also Mother. Just because he's called Father, he's also Mother. In fact, the scriptures say that.
I've never seen that.
Paul refers to him as a mother nurturing. He refers to God as a nurturer, like a mother, like a woman.
I've never picked up on that or seen that.
Yeah.
I know Earth is Mother. Earth is feminine.
Yeah. Right.
Mother Earth.
Right.
Time is masculine. Father Time.
Yeah. So if he's all in all, then he's male, female. He doesn't have gender in that sense. It's unfortunate. Our language, how we have to form words to describe him, we fall prey to the pronouns and in the genders, apparently. See,
like today.
Yeah, just like today. Yeah.
Well, I think part of that comes from the fact that we don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out who God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we're very content believing what comes from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, and my contention is if you know who you are, then you'll know God. If you don't know who you are, then it's hard for you to know who God is.
Yeah.
That's the way God's designed it. He has, in order for him to be known, he needs a body, whether it's male or female. And if you don't know who you are, if you think you're a transgen, you think you're female instead of male, whatever, you don't really know who you are. Then there's a far chance you're going to know who God is. I don't know of a generation that's had so much confusion with identity.
Yeah.
It is mind-boggling what's going on there. And if you follow the statistics, that these people are in such confusion that many of them find no way out other than just ending it all.
Yeah.
That's how bad the delusion becomes.
Yeah, before COVID hit, and this transgender, this whole identity issue was starting, one of my daughter's toughest days, toughest part of her job is having to deal with these transgender kids, teenagers who commit suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because they get so confused, they have no ideas to who they are.
Yeah.
They're accepted by one group, rejected by another group, and so many of them end up taking their own life just because they can't handle it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as a school psychologist, it's very, very hard on them.
Wow. And how crucial is your daughter in trying to preserve, trying to rescue this generation?
You know, and the school system, the government makes it incredibly hard on her because mm-hmm. she's not allowed to discuss any sort of religion. And so really the only thing she can do is just silently pray over them as she works with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she needs to, and she and I have talked about this a couple of times, that she needs to keep her focus on understanding who these children really are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And just pray that somehow, some way, the truth is made known to them.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I see it as one of the greatest crises occurring in this generation of adolescents. And you go into, these kids make it into adulthood. And I just feel for them. The pity is there, that how they have to handle relationships or try to have meaningful places in society.
But just can you imagine the ones that transgender and then they turn back to being male or female?
My. Yeah.
Can you imagine how difficult that is for them?
Yeah, you're right, Jerry. I believe a good context or good background for this is just to read again Romans 1. Paul describes what's going on here. It's a perfect diagnosis of this generation, as it has been for all generations.
Yeah.
When we refuse to accept who we are as the image of God and begin to objectify other things, God has to give us over to that pretension, that delusion. He doesn't keep us that's who God is. He's not bending our will. If we want to start moving or going or believing down that trail, he lets us do that. And then one delusion builds on another. And he describes how the whole nature of things change in people's delusion. People think they're female, or men think they're females, and females think they're men.
Yeah.
And it just, it spirals. It keeps going down and down. So, wow. The task we have in front of us is to pray. Ah, their eyes will be open to the truth of who you really are. These kids hate themselves. And so there's a basic process here. It goes back, I believe, to that very place in the garden. Adam looked at the angel, Satan, perfect, and looked at himself and saw dirt and grime and dust and hard work and hated himself. Oh, I want to be like you, Satan.
Yeah.
And so there's the beginning of the delusion. Men trying to be something that they're not,
no.
Or thinking that they want to be something that they're not, and that's the source of it. Kids are growing up, and they're not liking themselves. They never understand that they've been created. And I know this gets into a lot of controversy, but I still believe that people are born as God desires and creates them to be. Now, I don't expect any of you to agree with me there, but that's how I see it.
Well, it's a real can of worms, because we had a reunion a couple summers ago, and one of my nieces is a lesbian, and she brought her lesbian friend. One of my brothers is not very tolerant of that thing. And everybody was telling him, he said, now be careful what you say. Watch out how you approach this. Don't say anything stupid, you know. So it just opens the door to a whole lot of nasty stuff.
Yeah. And I don't believe Christianity has really helped the issue.
No.
Because Christianity has chosen to take a hard stand and go by the books, go by the rules, and say anybody practicing or in that behavior, then we don't want anything to do with you. You're doomed. You're going to hell. All of that language.
Christians pick and choose their hard stances, though. That's what always bugged me.
Yes.
In that area, they could really, you know, have a clear red line, but in other areas, you know, not so much.
Yeah, right. Hypocrisy. Beth, I agree. Yeah. So we've not made it easy for young people who have had this confusion, and then we, as a church, I say we pass to incense, I hope. Clergy, preachers, teachers have looked down on them and said, you got to get straight. You got to get, and this is the way it is. And unless you conform, you're going to be out of here or disciplined or whatever.
And the time we give them to conform is very short. And we have no concern for underlying issues or circumstances that we cannot see that may be driving the reason that they're in the situation they are.
Right.
And like you said, Dennis, Christianity is their own worst enemy in so many fronts. Because we totally forget the unconditional love of Christ. And we become very judgmental. And like you say, you need to conform in order for Christ to love you and for the church to accept you.
Yeah.
And that's a bunch of crap.
Well, and unfortunately, the language of the church, they say institutional Christianity, has been conformity.
Yeah. I mean, why can't we approach any of these people with an open heart, accept them for where they're at, and allow Christ to give us the opportunity to speak truth to them if I'm the person he wants to share that truth?
Yeah.
I may not be. Okay.
So right on, Dave.
But if we do not approach everybody we meet, regardless of where they're at, with the love of Christ in our heart, then we're not going to be doing anybody any good.
Yeah.
There's a gay man that I pray for often, and I've never prayed for him to be converted, I just pray that God do his will and that he guide him in his life and just open his eyes to Christ mm-hmm. Not for the purpose of changing the lifestyle, but for the purpose of knowing Christ mm-hmm. in a deeper way. And then whatever Christ has planned for him, that's all I really want.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, Beth. We rather than trying to conform these people or speak into them where they miss or falling short, we need to say to them, here, I want to help you understand who you really are as Christ, that you're perfect, your role is how you were born and brought into this world. Here is the person that you really are. Mm-hmm. Okay. And how that happens with them is so unique, and there's a lot of complexity to that. Mm-hmm. Well, you need to be this way or that way. We can't say that. Mm-hmm. These people have to find the revelation of Christ for themselves. We're very good at predicting and judging people, saying, "Well, you have to be this way."
Well, many of the people who struggle with this issue have had bad experiences mm-hmm. with the conventional marriage, male-female marriage.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And in a lot of cases, women find that if they're in real anguish and really struggling with what's ever going on inside of them, the people that they learn that listen the best are women.
Yep, there you go.
And so that, in a lot of cases, it's just a rebound from a bad experience or several mm-hmm. bad experiences.
Mm-hmm. I believe that, Joni. Yeah. And then there's a misunderstanding of your feelings. Like you say, these women feel closer to these other women, and then they decide, oh, I must have affinity for women instead of men.
Yeah.
And they misjudge, as a men too, they misjudge their feelings.
Yeah. mm-hmm.
And
that's a big jump, though. That's a really big jump.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You're not going to find the underlying effects or what's driving a person if you don't make your first, if relationship doesn't come first.
Mm-hmm.
And then you show a genuine interest in the person. You're not trying to push any agenda.
Mm-hmm.
You're just trying to get to know them, befriend them, and let it go where it goes.
Mm-hmm.
And right. It's through that friendship and those conversations that you'll start to learn what's driving the person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And through that, Christ will direct you on what to say.
Right. Right, Dave. I so agree. Yeah. Getting to know and affirm that person. At the core of all of us is the desire to know who we are. And that's born into us. So that gets all confused and gets muddled. We want to be affirmed. We want to feel like we are somebody. That's the driving motivation in the human spirit. Boy, there's just so much deception, though. So much. I again, we don't want to give too much credence to it, but this is the spiritual warfare that is out there. You think about it. This was the game that the enemy played with the first man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
And do you think he's given up on that? He's pulling out all the stops. The best way to destroy a civilization is deception. And he's a master at it.
Very true.
So I really, hats off to these people like David's daughter, Jennifer. They're mm-hmm. in the midst of that, wow, right on the battle line, if you will. This is where it's beginning with these kids today. Wow, they're These kids are so confused.
It's actually sad that the adults are the ones who are driving this. They're the ones who are just denying science, denying facts. And all of this is being driven by adults, and it's destroying the next generation, the generation after that. And I it just, the logic of it just escapes me.
Well,
it's very purposeful though.
Well, think about the excess we have with media. The awareness of our culture is so much more available. When I was growing up as a kid, the only way I knew who other people were is I read the comic books, or I read, you know, saw movies, or there was no social media. There was no online. I could search whatever.
Right.
These kids today are exposed to just just immense amount of media that they can pick from, and then they can pattern from. And they're anything you want to model after is out there. Now, I don't know that I even knew what a homosexual was. I read about it in scripture, but I have no idea what that was until later in my almost college years. I had my first acquaintance. So you might say, well, you were very sheltered. Well, yeah, we were.
No, same with me.
At that time, I mean, Dennis and I are pretty close in age. At that time, the homosexual community kept quiet. They were going to be, I mean, if you're a homosexual, you're going to get your butt kicked. You know, it just was not accepted.
Right. You weren't
like an
welcome.
Open secret.
You weren't welcome in a lot of places. You just knew that. Yeah, you couldn't. But today it's so much more tolerant, I guess is the word, acceptable. And so this generation of young kids, they have so much more that they see and hear and are drawn to. And of course, the weirder the better. So how do we, question that always comes back to, what do? Do we just stand passively by and watch this generation do that? Or is there something we can do?
Well, we can certainly bless any one individual. You know, do everything we can to reach out and bless and love them. That's what God does. So he loves all.
The power of love. And see, this is how God deals with it, I believe. God deals with, he doesn't, contrary to what the Old Testament pictured for us, that these people were going to burn as Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to be destroyed. That's not the correct picture of God. The picture of God is the exuberant Father who loves no matter and wins through love. And everything will be drawn back to him through love. And so love is the great power, the unconquerable force, or the conquering force, I should say.
So Dennis,
go ahead.
Go ahead, Jerry.
Let's say you're the parent, and you're a good friend of mine. His son was gay, and they went to the wedding. His son married his friend, and when he would describe that to me, I just, man, I don't know how I would feel if that was my son, you know? That's a tough one to say, okay, I totally support you and, you know.
Mm-hmm. It is, Jerry. It is. Fortunately for me, I was, and up to this point, I've not ever been called upon to officiate one of those. And I've often thought, how would I respond?
Yeah.
And I've gone through all kinds of scenarios. And I'm still with you, Jerry. I still struggle to even participate as a spectator in something like that. Because to me, what it really is the epitome of grand delusion. It's just a fantasy. And that's the same to me as enabling people who are drunks and saying, oh, you're okay.
Yeah.
Now, I may be speaking out of two sides of my mouth here, but that goes on in my thinking. And I, wait a minute, God, where is that place where I can, as David has said, where can I speak into these people? By going and participating, is that the proper voice? Is that the way that I affirm that?
I tend to look at it from the standpoint of, okay, Oregon, you have those catering services or cake services who were being sued for not helping out with a gay wedding.
Mm-hmm.
I think I look at it from the standpoint that I think they missed an opportunity.
Okay.
Okay. Maybe not to speak to the whole group, but maybe there was one or two there that they could have interacted with.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay.
Good point.
As Christians, we always seem to look for the big picture, the grand healing or something, you know, oh, if I go to this gay wedding, can I convert the whole wedding? No, that's not what it's about.
Yeah.
It's about God. Has God prepared someone who's there who really needs to hear what you have to say? And it can be presented in a very gentle and loving way.
Mm-hmm.
Just a very friendly conversation that maybe would pick up a few days down the road, say, hey, let's get together, you know, whatever. But again, we have to ask ourselves, how's God working in this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we ask the question, how's God working with this COVID thing? How's God working with this whole transgender messed up identity thing? He's still working.
He is. Yeah.
And are we going to throw out opportunities to reach people just because we don't like a particular setting?
I so agree with you, David, and I feel the exact same way. And it's, even if the only interaction was just the fact that, you know, as a cake maker or whatever, you were just showing them love and accept, you know, kind of acceptance, because a lot of people who have come out, they are driven from their homes. They're not accepted at home. You know, the people who are supposed to love them the most. And I just, the way that Dennis has been, you know, describing, you know, God in us and God as us, and it just helps me see humanity so much better. And, you know, we're all in it together. And, you know, we really, we're all kind of deluded, not just them. It's just more obvious to us, but we all have our own delusions. And so it's just kind of, for me, it's just like about just showing one another love. I used to, I don't do this anymore, but when we first moved here, you know, there was always a panhandler on the corner or whatever. And Sam would be in the back seat in his car seat or whatever. And I would always I would keep dollar bills because I would always just like hand them a dollar, not because I think they needed it or not because, you know, and I knew they probably wouldn't use it for food or whatever, but that wasn't my business. I just wanted them to know that they weren't invisible and that we see them. Mm. And that's all I wanted to do. And you would be amazed at like, and they, I would roll Sam's window down so Sam could hand it. And they would just be like, God bless you. Oh my gosh. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Like, you know, no, you be blessed, you know, and then just drive off. It was just, I don't do it anymore because it's just, it's too much. I can't afford it. But back in the day, like in 08, when we moved here, it was just, you know, but then I would have people like, well, you're just enabling them and they're not, they're just going to get alcohol. And okay, so what?
Probably the most convicting thing for me was, in this whole process was when Jesus reminded me, as I read the story, well, he was found having dinner in a man's house that was total considered a reprobate. Wait a minute, Jesus. Were you condoning that behavior by going there? See, no, he, as David said, he could go there with a confidence. This is my business. I'm here to have some impact on the sick. And so how we here again, we really need the leading of the Lord, which situation is right, which is not, and not all situations are the same.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Hey, Arnold, I'm sorry, you were going to say something, Arnold.
Yeah, by the way, can you hear me now?
You're great. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Well, you know, just... Beth, I want to add to what you're saying because better part of my career, 45 years before I got into property management at the end of the career, was in human resource at the executive level and you know, responsible for an immense amount of employees and of course, dealing with the issue of affirmative action, which, you know, required more and more to accept and give even full rights to anybody, pretty much, and especially including people of transgender declaration or gay. And I worked shoulder to shoulder with a number of gay and transsexual people and protected them. By law and by through attorneys and such, leading up to three years ago, went to our first gay wedding with a woman and her partner that were, you know, worked for me and with me in the same office. And I really loved, Amanda, you know, and her partner, Beth, I think what you're saying is that since we are God, we are Christ in human form, and he is us, and we really don't exist as we understand, that the nature of God is, as we know it, is that he's always giving and accepting and loving. I found throughout my career and also leading up to things like a gay wedding or close friends who are gay, is to just, as you said, Dennis, in the situation, love them, encourage them, bless them, don't judge. I mean, I'm not sure all my value structure is always right. You know, what I think it is, as Beth says, you know, you know, the rest of you are okay, but I've had some sort of things in my past up to including the future. And so, you know, and I don't apologize for that. And I don't apologize for others. It's just the more we can love and accept and bless people. And Dennis, as you said, in each individual circumstance, we find us today or tomorrow or whenever.
Right.
I don't think there's any more responsibility. So way beyond making a kind of a moral judgment, it seems like I hate it when anybody gets confused in their life and, you know, lives with torment or horror, you know, especially leading up to suicide.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, it's awful. And I would do anything in my power that I had some influences to help a person stop short of getting to that spot. But my point is best just bless them, encourage them, and love them, and be part of their life, you know?
No, God's not going to correct this. Yeah, well done.
Yeah.
God is not going to correct this generation by emphasizing the rules.
Right.
It's he's going to win them through love. That's his nature. And love has a power to unlock all of the bondage and confusion in a person. This is where we maybe underestimate the power of God's love.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes I have to use a litmus test. It's like, okay, is it right? Is it wrong? Or is it just different? And, you know, I always struggled with that story. It's creepy. Lot and his daughters. It's just so creepy. And it was just like, why is this in the Bible? And growing up, it just made me so uncomfortable. It was awkward and gross. Mm-hmm. And I struggled with it as a teen and as a young woman. But now it's just like, no, I think I get it. It's just like, that's humanity. And just because it makes you really uncomfortable, or there's things, you know, that make us uncomfortable. But I think Jesus would have just trudged through, because he showed us that he did. And he, you know, he was, heckled for it, hated for it.
Oh yeah, no. How can you be? You're a wine bibber. You eat and drink with people that are sinners.
Yeah.
You have no credibility. That's what they criticized him for. And yet,
you know, is an illegal tax collector worse than or better than? You know.
No.
We disagree. We has a different lifestyle and professes that. And,
right.
And I'm not saying there aren't more, maybe, because it's very clear to me that God has shown us the way he's created us.
Mm-hmm.
But all of us have got deceived about that. I mean, and first of all, I got to take care of myself, and then do the best I can to, shed whatever wisdom I've got about that to someone else in love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think, Dave, your daughter is I just think of her. What language can she use? If she can't use biblical language, she can still use language such as how each person is unique, how each of us, our personality is not like the other. How are we designed? How are we best true to how we've been created? I think there's a lot of language there, and your daughter probably knows that and understands.
Yeah, I think also as she stays focused on seeing these kids for who they really are, Christ is going to give her the words for each encounter. Because it's going to have to be different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't come up with a pet saying to apply to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of her challenges, is keeping her focus on Christ and seeing these kids for who they are, so that she is hearing what Christ is telling her to say.
Yeah.
And it's like I've asked a few people that I know, I said, can you quote scripture or share scripture without quoting scripture? Because what Jesus spoke was not scripture.
Right.
It became scripture.
Right.
So
He just spoke truth.
To learn to share Christ and share truth without shoving scripture down people's throats.
Good point.
Because so too often it becomes judgmental.
Yeah,
right.
Or perceived as judgmental.
Yeah.
And so we really need to be careful about when we start throwing scripture out. You know, I kind of wonder about this bakery in Oregon, if they just took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. What would have happened if they would have said, sure, we'll be happy to do it? Would the gay couple contracted with them, or would they have gone off to find somebody else to sue?
Yeah, I think about that too.
It's a good point.
Regardless, it still comes back to, we are so deceived by what comes from the pulpit that we miss opportunity.
That's right. Well, and the pulpit is all about preserving scripture, preaching scripture. And that's unfortunately not the angle or the method that best meets this need.
Well, yeah, because the scripture they're trying to preserve so often leaves out the love of Christ.
Yeah.
This might be faulty logic, but this always bugged me. And I went around in the 90s, I would get so mad at people because, you know, in the Bible, God doesn't rank sin. You know, he doesn't say, well, this sin is greater than the other. However, he does rank, he says, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if you use that logic, well, okay, so sin isn't ranked, but faith, hope, and love is, with love being the highest. And I would just tell people, what you are doing is the opposite of love. Like you're spitting on people and you're pointing your finger and you're holding signs and you're being so mean. So in actuality, by, you know, going against that, you're committing the greatest sin, and that is ranked. I don't know. It's kind of circular logic, but.
No, that's great, Ben.
You know, I'd like to insert here too, that if what we've been learning together is spot on, there is no such thing as sin anymore. It's all been dealt with.
That's right.
Yeah.
So true, aren't
you? And if you know, I can fall in the trap of judging people because they're sinning or not doing what I think is right. That is actually somewhat false, in that sin is done with, and we're all agents of God, every one of us.
Yeah.
Including, you know, Mr. Hitler and Mr. Mussolini and the friend next door that's annoying you.
You're so right on. God has thrown away the measuring stick. He absolved it. There is no such thing. He doesn't gauge us or measure us. You're not qualified or whatever. He doesn't use that anymore. That's all done with. But we still persist on thinking that's the arbiter. That's the way we view others or measure them up, or we say, okay, you're not meeting that particular. You're still kind of falling in this category, and that's unfortunate with us. And we're not seeing people through the eyes of love.
Yeah, you know, and to me, it's all leading up. It's somewhere, someplace, some. That every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. I mean, that every one of us, despite what I've been, my deception that I've been through, I'll be on my knee with the guy next to me that, you know, I probably misjudged.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Jesus, we all will be brought to account on our view of ourself or of Christ. In other words, do we still hold on to self and think we still have a life, or will we see our lives as Christ? That's the judging point. That's what that means. We all must face the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a, well, you were wrong, you were right. That's not what that is referring to. We all come face to face with Jesus, and we have to say, okay, you are my life. I'm pretending. That's what that is. Okay. And yes, at that point, every knee will bow and say, you're my life, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop pretending that I'm someone else. Wow. Hey, powerful guys. Thanks for your time. Thanks for
thank you, Dennis.
Chewing on deep issues, and so let it continue.
Y'all have a good rest of the week.
All right. Yes. Yeah. You too. Everybody. Thanks, everybody. Good to see you.
Bye bye.
See you all again Sunday. All right. Take care.
Sounds good.